1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But before we launch all the way into that, just a little bit of review. First of all, in 1 Corinthians, there's the verse 7 where it says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." In verse 11, "All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them, these works, to each one, just as He determines." So what are these things called spiritual gifts? Well, simply stated, spiritual gifts are empowerments of the Holy Spirit. Empowerments or enablements or works of or expressions of the Holy Spirit at work in believers to exalt, manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they're different from natural abilities, but sometimes there's alignment with natural abilities. And we'll see that at different times. And then there's categories of spiritual gifts. We've looked last week at category one, motivational gifts from Romans chapter 12. The idea there is that these are ways God has wired a person so that this is what they're passionate about. This is what they're equipped to do. This is the area of ministry that burns in their heart. I believe that prayer is a calling from God. Some people are called and equipped and enabled by God to be intercessors. I believe that's a spiritual gift. Other people have a level of faith that is in particularly directed into some particular area where they're called to pray and to intercede and to be involved. So these different passions and motivations are given as God determines. And most of those last a lifetime. These Romans 12 spiritual gifts are permanent, I believe, for the most part. Now, you might have more than one, and they might have varying degrees. You might have a strong one and a weak one. You might have one in the speaking area and one in the service area. But each person has at least one, and for the most part, they are permanent. Now, today we're transitioning to the second type of spiritual gifts, and we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are called the manifestation gifts, or the expressions of the Holy Spirit. And then next week we'll be looking at the roles from Ephesians 4. Now, again, as we begin, there are different views about spiritual gifts. And we want to be right up front in saying that godly, Spirit-filled, biblically sound people have different opinions about spiritual gifts. And I believe that there's room within the body of Christ to love each other, even if we disagree on certain points. Your view of spiritual gifts is not the same importance as your view of the grace of God in salvation and His work of redemption in your life. Let's not confuse levels of importance. I do think this is a very important topic, and that's why we're spending time talking about it together. But I do want to affirm that my opinions are held with a little bit of caution, knowing that some people I love and appreciate and have learned from have slightly different views. And that's okay if within our congregation people have slightly different views. If you don't agree with me today, you don't have to put your fingers up and try to keep me away any time I come near, and I won't do the same to you, but we will love each other and appreciate what God is doing in each other. But what's important is that as you develop your understanding of spiritual gifts, is that you're biblical, that you're basing your understanding and your view on God's Word. So with that being said as a transition, there are three different views on spiritual gifts.
One view is that gifts are valid and in
operation today. The second view is that some gifts are valid and in operation today and some are not. And the third view is that, no, none of these gifts are valid or in operation today. Now that last one is the least common. That's the least common. Most people are in category one or category two. Now those who say that only some gifts are valid today and in operation today have to try to figure out how to base that in Scripture. And the verse that sometimes is used is 1 Corinthians 13. So I want to look at that with you, even though that's jumping ahead a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 8, it says this: "Love never fails. but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, if we end right there, we'd have a big question mark. What does that mean? And when does that take place? What is the timing of that? So obviously those who have an experience of not seeing spiritual gifts, and they question themselves, how come I don't see this in my own life? They're going to try to figure out, well, what's the biblical explanation of that? When they come to this verse, they latch onto it and say, oh, that's it right there. It says they're going to cease. That's why I don't see them. But the problem is the timing. So I really believe this verse does not support that position well. Let's see why. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So within the context there, Paul's answering the when question. When is this true? When is it true that prophecies will pass away, that tongues will cease, that the gifts of knowledge or words of knowledge will pass away? When is it that we know in part and when we prophesy in part? When is it that perfection comes and when does imperfection disappear? Well, the timing of this transition is when we see him face to face. When we are fully known and fully know him. Now, obviously, that hasn't taken place yet. Seeing him face to face talks about when Christ appears in his second coming, or when we're translated into his presence upon our death, or when the end of all ages comes and his plan of redeeming the whole earth and or making everything new comes about. That point is some point in the future. So when that point comes, then we'll no longer need the gifts of the Spirit because we'll be in him for eternity. We'll be spiritually with him in heaven forever. We'll see him face to face. Until that time, we need the spiritual gifts. We need the work of the Spirit in us. So even though that verse is used by some to say some of the gifts have passed away and are no longer valid, I don't think it's a good use of that verse. It's not looking at the context of that timing. So my view, and a view I would propose to you to adopt as well, is that God's Spirit is active and alive now. God's Spirit is at work in all believers now. And God's Spirit's job, his assignment, is to manifest Christ in each believer, to bring about faith, to grow us into maturity, be more and more like Jesus. And one of the ways he does that are by these things called spiritual gifts. The motivational gifts, the charismata, the grace expressions of Romans. And now today, he also uses these expressions of the Spirit that we're going to look at. So I encourage you to have eyes that are open, faith that is open, understanding that is open as we look at these. So now our text for today is Romans 12. Excuse me, I keep jumping back to saying Romans. I mean to say 1 Corinthians 12. We're in 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. So our prayer is, Lord, help us not to be ignorant. Help us not to be uninformed. Help us not to be unknowledgeable. Help us to have the information and the understanding so that we are not ignorant, but we are wise. We know and we understand and we appropriately apply God's teaching to our lives. Now, the word actually used there is a simple noun. Now, about spiritual, I do not want you to be uninformed. The gift word is not there. The gift word is the charismata word from Romans, where we have these expressions. Here the word is simply in Greek, spiritual. Now, about spiritual, I don't want you to be uninformed. And that makes more sense as you look at the context. About spiritual, we might add things, about spiritual experiences, about spiritual expressions, about all things of the Spirit. I don't want you to be uninformed. And so his first point after that invitation to not be uninformed is to understand that there are spiritual forces and there are non-spiritual forces, or I should say there are true spiritual forces and there are ungodly spiritual forces. So look at verse 2. He says, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." And elsewhere we learn that behind an idol worship, is a demonic force. So what he's saying here, I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual things. There are evil spirits, and they influence people. But there is the Holy Spirit that influences people. I want you to understand the difference, and I want you to be influenced by the Holy Spirit and all that He wants to do in you. Verse 3, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the true Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.'" That would never happen. A person prompted by the Holy Spirit will never say that. Only a person prompted by a false spirit could say, "Jesus be cursed." Likewise, no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Holy Spirit enabling a person to declare that. In other words, we're recognizing the fact that faith in itself and the ability to trust in Christ and to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, He is the Master, He is truly Lord. No one can say that except the work of the Holy Spirit. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things. And he explains that part of it. But then he goes on. And he's getting more into this whole idea of how the Spirit works in us. Verse 4. There are different kinds of grace expressions. The word is charismata. There are different kinds of grace expressions or gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but it's the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but it's the same God who works all of them in all men. So as he gets into now this list of differences, he wants you to understand that the source of it all is the same. It's God working by His Spirit to do God things in God's people. Verse 7. "Now to each one, to everyone, to every believer, to each and every person in the body of Christ, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So that's the title we're using for this list of gifts. What are they? They are manifestations of the Spirit. They are expressions of the Spirit. They are acts of the Spirit that reveal something. These are the revelatory gifts of the Spirit. And what I want you to notice as you read through them, the terminology that describes them, not as permanent possession, but how a person is wired and the passions God puts on that person, but rather how they are times and seasons and instances when God does something in that individual or another individual to accomplish something that brings about the glorification of Christ. These are things sometimes called the dancing hand of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says, "I need to do something there, and I'm going to use that person or that person in order to bring about this result, so as that Christ gets lifted up in this situation." So these are temporary instances of the Holy Spirit expressing Himself to make Christ manifest. Verse 8. "To one there's given, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another individual, by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit." Excuse me, I knew there had to be a noun there somewhere I was missing. "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them, these expressions, these manifestations, to each one just as He determines. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was dynamic, vibrant, alive. People were coming out of paganism, faith in Christ. God was working in their midst. God was doing these manifestations by the power of His Spirit amongst them, and they were fascinated with them. So Paul wrote this letter to help correct some of their overemphasis on the manifestations and not the master himself. And that's the danger with these. The danger is that someone could get so excited about the fact that the Holy Spirit did something that soon that becomes the thing that gets all the attention. That becomes the thing that people are wanting to replicate and focus on and talk about and celebrate rather than Christ Himself, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the one who is the author of all these. These manifestations have the purpose of focusing people on Christ. Now, imagine you've got an enemy who hates it when people are focusing on Christ. And imagine the enemy has to admit that, well, I no longer have these people in my kingdom. They've escaped my clutches. But I hate it that they're focusing people on Christ, so I'm going to get in there and I'm going to distract them. I'm going to cause them to look at something other than Jesus. And that's exactly what the devil does. He tries to get people focused on the things rather than on the master behind them all. So that's a caution for us as we celebrate that we have a God who's alive and active and at work right now by the power of His Spirit in us. And as we celebrate that the Holy Spirit manifests Christ in our midst by these acts and by these things, we want to be very careful to always keep the focus on Jesus. If God does one of these manifestations through you, we celebrate that. We say, great, how can we worship Jesus better because of what's happened? And if we see God doing that in someone else, we come alongside and say, wonderful. I'm glad that God is at work in you. Let's together worship Jesus all the more. Each and every one of these are things God does by His Spirit to help us focus on Jesus. If that's what they do, then we should warmly embrace them. If they help us worship better, if they help us celebrate Jesus better, if they help us be aware that He is alive and active right now, if these things help us see people be set free and grow in faith, then we ought to be saying, thank you, God, for doing these. Thank you for these expressions of Your Spirit. Thank you for showing that You are alive and at work right now. Thank you for doing things that help us to recognize that faith is not something where it's just a belief in old teachings, but it is a relationship right now with an alive, active, at work Savior. And we celebrate these things. Is there the possibility that as we celebrate and welcome the work of the Holy Spirit, that occasionally the emphasis might get off? Yeah, there is. There's the possibility of that. But the benefits far outweigh the potential dangers. Let me encourage you to be a person that embraces all that God has for us so that we grow to be as most like Him as possible and adore Him as much as possible. Imagine God gave you a gift and you took it from His hands, ripped it in half, and said, this part I like. You can keep the other part. Now we want to say, God, thank You for all You have for us. Help me to understand it all and use it all appropriately and rightly so that You get the glory. So here's what I believe. I believe God's given each and every believer a charismata, a motivation gift. And as you walk that out as you live that out, as you invite the Holy Spirit to be at work in you, occasionally he's going to be working in you and in others with these manifestations of the Spirit. When they happen, we thank God and we celebrate God and we say, God, do it all the more. So these gifts sometimes get people confused. Probably the ones that are most misunderstood are the ones called the use of tongues, various tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And we're going to dig into that some more over the coming weeks. But simply know this. There are different kinds of tongues. That's why it's in the plural in the Greek. Various tongues. And they have different purposes. And whenever you understand what a tongue is, you want to make sure your understanding is based on actual Scripture. So the type of tongue that's for the ministry to unbelievers is when God gives a believer an ability to speak in a language unknown to that speaker so that an unbeliever hears it and says, God's up to something here. I need to pay attention. The biblical example of that is Acts chapter 2. As these new believers were celebrating God and speaking in language they hadn't learned, so that these visitors from around the known world of the time came and said, we hear them praising God in our own language. The second kind, letter B, is for the church itself. That's when there's a supernatural ability given to speak an unknown language, and there's interpretation that comes from that. So the result is that it's actually a prophetic word of encouragement to the church. Then the third use that's talked about, especially in Corinthians 14, is what's called a private use, where it's a praise to God. It's a worship of that's going on. It's an ecstatic utterance of declaring God's greatness. But what about some of the other ones? See, sometimes I think it's good to recognize that God is at work and God is speaking. A word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a prophecy. Have you ever heard from God? Have you ever been worshiping God in the congregation, singing along, and it's as if the word suddenly became so bold and bright to you, as if it was God speaking to you about his grace maybe today, or about his love for you on another day? See, God speaks to his people. Maybe he's used that. And when he's done that, maybe that's a word that God has given to you. Or maybe you've been reading Scripture and all of a sudden the words just come alive to you and it's as if you're hearing God speak to you. God uses his word that way. Maybe sometime you've heard a preacher or a teacher talking, and as they're speaking, it's as if you're hearing God speak into your ear. Those are ways which you've heard God, and we accept those pretty readily. Well, what if there was not song, and at that particular moment there wasn't a scripture or a preacher, but still it seemed like God was speaking to you? Could that be a valid response or a valid act of God? Let me tell you about a time I was really seeking to grow in my understanding of how God speaks. I was attending a week-long conference on prayer. It was at a place called Penn York Campground. It basically straddled the Pennsylvania-New York border about midway across the states. And a few days into it, I woke up early that morning and spent about a half hour in reading and prayer. Then I got up on this crisp fall morning. I think there was a slight layer of snowflakes, mostly frost, that was on the ground. And I'm walking through the grounds and through the woods and through the fields. And as I'm walking, thinking about the scriptures I had read and the prayers I had prayed, the things I'd heard during the week, and I'm praying, God, I want to hear you in all the different ways you speak. Would you speak to me this morning as I'm walking and worshiping and singing and celebrating you? And as I'm on my walk, I think the total time might have been 45 minutes of this little walk in prayer time, I come around a corner and I see this big pine tree amongst all the other pine trees. And about 12 feet up, this tree had been hit by a falling tree at some time in the recent history. And there's a big gash on that tree. And as you can imagine, when a pine tree gets gashed like that, there's all this sap that had oozed out of it over the time frame of a year or so. It was just covered with oozing sap. And for some reason, I'm just kind of brought to a stop, and I'm just looking at that. And I say, God, do you have a lesson for me in that tree? And it wasn't an audible voice. It's usually not an audible voice when God speaks a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a prophecy or a revelation. He speaks to your spirit. And when you receive it in your spirit, you want to evaluate it with your soul and make sure it aligns with things you've heard in Scripture so that it's not contrary to God's word. 1 Thessalonians tells us to test each prophecy and see if it's valid. But as I looked at that, all of a sudden this impression came upon me so strong. And I sensed this message. That area of your life that was deeply wounded will be where you experience the flow of my healing sap. And as I sensed that, it's like it astounded me. It's like, whoa, where'd that thought come from? Is that you, God? I was new in this, trying to figure out. Was that you, God? I'm thinking about that message. The area of your woundedness would be where you most experience the flow of God's healing sap. Did that thought originate from the fact that one of my favorite chapters is the vine and branches, and I've preached and taught on it so many times about staying connected to God, and as you do, the sap will flow through you to the different parts of your life and bring healing, and how he needs to prune you and remove things from your life? Well, maybe there was a connection there. Maybe it was just me. Or maybe it was from God. But as I continued my walk, I thought about that message and how that might relate to my life. And I continued to say, Lord, you have more to say to me this morning. And as I was walking down now in the valley part, where there's mostly grasslands but occasional big shrubs, I'm walking along thinking, praying, meditating. All of a sudden, around one of these shrubs comes bounding at me a black Labrador. It was so startling. I'm sure I gasped out loud and probably reacted. You know, your mind does a lot of things in those brief instances. Is it a black bear? Is it a wolf? No, worse yet, it's a black Labrador, because I hate black Labradors. A black Labrador bit me when I was a child and kept me stuck in the basement when I was trying to babysit somebody's house as a teenager. I don't like black Labradors. And this black Labrador didn't stop when it saw me like I stopped. It kept bouncing at me, and it leapt up and it put its paws right on me, like it was nuzzling my cheeks. It all happened so fast, and then just like that, a guy came walking around and calls the dog by name, and it disappears, and he walks on, and it's like, did that happen in the real, or was that in the spirit? It was just so fast. And I thought, God, is there a message in that? What was that? As I've been walking and saying, Lord, speak to me, all of a sudden I had this thought come into my mind. That which you were once afraid of, you will now warmly embrace. And again, I was startled, almost as startled as I was when the dog jumped on me and embraced me. That which you were once afraid of, you will now warmly embrace. Well, that would certainly describe my journey of trying to understand the manifestations of the Spirit. I used to be one of those who put up his hands and said, oh, no, none of that crazy stuff. The Word and only the Word. God was pulling me into a greater appreciation of the fact that he not only spoke then, but he's speaking now. And that which you were once afraid of, you would now warmly embrace. And I can tell you, while I still am very cautious and test every prophecy and test every time there's someone that says it's a true manifestation of the Spirit, I have learned to be more warm in my embracing of the current working of the Spirit of God. Well, I'm thinking about these two thoughts that have come to me during my walk, and I'm getting closer and closer back to the end of my loop, and I come upon this pond that was created by beaming up some ground. It was a man-made pond, and as I'm getting near it, all of a sudden, a flock of Canadian geese starts setting their wings and circling and coming in for a landing. Now, I'm standing there. But it didn't seem to bother them at all. They just set themselves in, and they came swooping down right over. You hear the whistling of their wings and landed right in there. I said, God, is there a lesson in that? Is there a message in that? And suddenly I have this impression. That which was once a rare occurrence will now become a common experience. Right away, I thought about as a teenager how we'd travel up to Goodridge, Minnesota, and go, goose hunting on my uncle's farm and try to get the geese off of Agassiz Refuge to come on in and land there, and how rare it was that I had any success in that. And I don't know about some of you, but if you're as old as me, you might remember that Canadian geese used to be a kind of a rare occurrence. You'd see them in the night sky on a cold fall evening as the moon was up, and you'd hear their cry out there, and you'd think, oh, isn't that great? What a call of the wild. Well, now they're like pigeons. They're everywhere. They're a nuisance. I've had to chase them away on the golf course. Get away. I want to play the game. But that which was once a rare occurrence is now a common experience. Could it be that me, who seldom heard God, would start to learn how to hear Him more frequently? See, that's the journey God's had me on. I stand on the Word. And I believe God speaks to me most frequently through the Word itself. I'm starting to realize that these other things that God has done, He's continuing to do. And I think God wants to manifest Himself in your life. Let's be biblical. Let's not let emotions rule. Let's be orderly, but let's embrace all that God has for us. Let's welcome the manifest presence of Christ in the work of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we first of all humble ourselves. We don't have any arrogance in thinking that we in any way control You, dictate to You what to do, or that we're good enough to get on without You. We know we are totally reliant upon You. Faith itself comes from You, and understanding of You is completely an act of Your revelation. We don't know You unless You make Yourself known. You have to reveal truth to us. So we invite You to reveal Yourself to us more and more and more through Your Word and through these manifestations and through Your charismata, so that we are growing to be more like You, that our faith might increase. We pray for protection against the deceptions of the evil one, and we pray for the full release of Your blessing as we grow in greater love for You, greater appreciation and understanding of You. We pray this in Christ's holy name, and for His glory. Amen.